Okay, let me ask you a question. If you've ever been sick, raise your hand. Oh, okay.
Have you
Lots
ever
of
been
hands.
sick?
Okay, good. Well, maybe that's not good. So when you were sick, I want to ask you a question. Think back to when you were sick or any of those times you were sick. What'd you spend a lot of your time thinking about?
Being sick.
Being sick, right? That kind of dominates your thoughts, doesn't it? When you're sick, you're worried about when am I going to be well or something. Okay, let me ask you another question. Have you ever had some kind of crisis in your life? Not an illness, but you know, those can be crises too, you know. But it's other types of crisis. You ever have some kind of crisis in your life? Okay, when you have a crisis, what are you thinking about? You spend your time thinking about what? The crisis. It kind of dominates your life, doesn't it? You can't take your mind off of it. When you lose your job, you're worried about work. When you're sick, you're worried about your health. When some financial thing goes on, you're worried about your finances. And you think about these things when life hits, you know. That's just how we are. We're kind of wired that way. And so difficulty has this way of making us forget about everything else except the difficulty. It sort of dominates. And that's what we think about. And we forget about all the other kinds of things that are going on in life and maybe some good things that are going on. We kind of forget about those things. And sometimes we can forget God. I told you I'm reading Job right now. And Job wants to know where God is. And God tells us in the book that Job is a righteous man. Those words come from God. That's God's estimate of Job. God says Job is a righteous man. Okay, so here is a righteous man who doesn't know where God is. I remember talking to a man, his business went poorly, and as a result of it, he was in financial trouble. Because his business went poorly, he began to wonder, God, are you there? Where are you? See, that's Job's kind of thinking. And here's the thing with Job. Job knew God was there before the suffering. He knew God was there. But with the suffering comes, the difficulty comes, and he forgets what he knows. That happens to God's people, this forgetting what we know. Even people like Job, because difficulty and suffering can make you forget. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent some of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to look for another?" And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." We'll stop there. Verse 1 is a transition verse in Matthew's text. In chapter 10, Jesus has been teaching his disciples primarily about ministry and what to expect, because he sent them out in chapter 10 to do ministry. And so that's the topic. That's the general, overall, broad topic of chapter 10, is instruction to his disciples concerning ministry. He deals with a lot of different issues about ministry, but that's the broad topic. And then verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on to teach and preach in their cities. And so it's just kind of concluding the section on teaching on ministry, and it's going to introduce some new stuff. We're moving on in the narrative. Verse 2 begins a new incident. And we see immediately John the Baptist is in prison. You see that in verse 2. It's right at the beginning. When John was in prison, he heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. And we know from Scripture, and we actually know from outside Scripture too, from Josephus, that John was put in prison by Herod, and Josephus tells us the location of the prison. It was in Machaerus, which is east of the Dead Sea. If you're familiar with Israel geography, east of the Dead Sea. It was a very remote, desolate place, but there was a fortress there. And John was put in a dungeon in that fortress. And it was a fortress that Herod would visit a lot. He would come there frequently and hang out. It was kind of one of his homes. You know how people have their summer home and their lake home and Herod was that way. He had all sorts of homes around the region. And so he would go there frequently. And he was there for about a year in that dungeon east of the Dead Sea. And while in prison, he had a lot of time to think. Didn't have much else to do. And here's a man. He had baptized Jesus. He had said that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Are you the Messiah? The Pharisees asked him. I am not he, but one who is coming after me, who is greater than me, he it is whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose. And he announces that this is the Messiah. He sees the dove, the Spirit, come down upon Jesus. And then probably shortly thereafter, he is arrested. And he probably never saw with his eyes a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, or heard with his ears much of the teaching that Jesus did, because he was very quickly put in prison. And so now, here he is suffering in prison, in a dungeon. They didn't have AC back then. And the Dead Sea 110 degrees is kind of a normal Dead Sea day in the summertime for a good chunk of the year. So here he is in a dungeon in those conditions, and he's there for a year, and he's wondering. You would think this. If you were in John's situation, you would be thinking, man, if that guy was the Messiah, why am I here? Think of what the Messiah was going to do. Isaiah 61, right? Christmas in Isaiah, when we preached on Isaiah 61, one of the things the Messiah comes to do is to release the captives. Well, here's John, a captive, in prison. And if Messiah has come, and he's going to release the captives, why am I in this dungeon? You know John's thinking that, because you would think it if you were there. And so he's questioning what's going on now. And so he hears the reports. Verse 2 says that when he heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. And so he's hearing reports of what's going on outside prison. And he's probably hearing about miracles and teachings and kind of the general ministry of Jesus. He's getting reports of it. But he doesn't get to see it. And still, the reality, while he hears the reports out there, his reality is he is in a dungeon in 110 degree heat in the Dead Sea, right by the Dead Sea. And he has forgotten what he knew. He knew that Jesus is Messiah. But prison has a way of making you forget what you knew. Just as Job forgot what he knew. He knew God was there, but he forgot that God was there because of his suffering. So John the Baptist then sends some of his disciples. So apparently he was allowed visitors. The prison was probably not it wasn't high security, you know. He was allowed visitors. And so his disciples, that's probably where he got his reports from, was from his disciples. And so he sends some messengers. And he's sending them to Jesus to ask a question. He wants to confirm what he knew. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. He's forgotten Jesus is the Messiah, so he wants to confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he sends some disciples to Jesus. And basically the message is, are you the guy? That's the message. I just... Help me out. I want to know for sure. I thought you were the guy. But now everything around me is saying something else. And I want to make sure. John's not completely sure at this stage of where he is, even though he knows. Okay. Now, if suffering can shake John the Baptist. And by the way, here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Jesus says about John the Baptist, among those born of women, there is none greater. Hear that. If that's true of John the Baptist, and if that's true of Job, suffering can shake Job, make him forget, it can shake you and me too. We're weak. That's part of the Christian message, in fact, isn't it? Really? We're weak. We need God. That's where John is. So he sends these messengers to Jesus. Are you the guy? And here's Jesus' answer. Verse 4. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell John that. Now that's kind of an interesting answer. Because what you would expect Jesus to say is, yes. And that's not what he says. He doesn't really answer John's question in a direct way. And so Jesus doesn't say, yes. He says, tell John what you hear and see. And then he lists those things that are going on. Now, Jesus, when he lists those things, is referring back to Scripture. And take a guess what book of Scripture he's referring back to. Any guesses? Isaiah. It was kind of weird because I've been doing Christmas in Isaiah, and I've been preaching out of Isaiah, which takes me to the New Testament. And so as I come back to Matthew now, I'm preaching out of Matthew, and it takes me back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. If you want to turn there, feel free. And I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6 in Isaiah chapter 35. Here's what Isaiah says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Oh, now that's a message that would fit John the Baptist, isn't it? Behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's a message that would hit John the Baptist too, wouldn't it? He wants vengeance. When you're suffering, you want justice. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Oh my goodness. This is a message for John the Baptist. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's Isaiah. Jesus is referring back to that. When Jesus says, tell him what you hear, the blind receive their sight. And he says, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk. And so, in Isaiah, these are the deeds of God, of the coming Messiah. And so, while Jesus doesn't say, yes, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the guy. But he is saying yes by pointing to his deeds. But he's saying yes by pointing to his deeds and also pointing to the scripture that talks about the deeds. Now, here's the thing. Jesus' answer, doesn't it seem a little odd? Because go back to verse 2. It says that John already knows the deeds. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, okay, John's hearing that John knows about the healing the blind and making the deaf hear and the lame man walk. John's heard the stories. And so he's saying, are you the guy? And Jesus says, oh, well, let me tell him the stories. Is that going to help John? It's all the stuff John already knows. What kind of help is that? But here's the deal. Don't we sometimes need to be reminded of the things we already know? That's part of what Jesus is doing. He's reminding him of what he already knows. The second thing he's doing is he's connecting those deeds with Scripture. John may have heard the stories, but Jesus is specifically saying, you know Isaiah? Okay, he's drawing a direct line between Isaiah and the deeds, and just in how he answers. And John knows the Scripture. And so John's going to recognize it when he hears it. And so Jesus is just reminding John that God has come. And he's doing it by reminding John of his deeds, which John already knows. Okay, now when we suffer, isn't this what we need? To be reminded of the deeds of God? In fact, the deeds we already know. See, we need to be reminded of what God has done again and again so that we can remember the things we often forget. That God has come. That he's with us. That he loves us. That he's cleansed us. These are things we need to be reminded of. And we know them. But we need the reminder. It's like sometimes children, think of children. Sometimes children need to remember what their parents have done. You know, they housed them and they fed them and they sacrificed for them and they trained them and they invested their lives in the children. And the children all know it. I mean, they were there. They grew up in it, right? They witnessed it, but sometimes they might forget and need a reminder. The Christian faith is this way. We need that same kind of thing in the Christian faith. We need reminders of the basic stuff that we already know. Listen to Paul. Here's what Paul says. I'm just going to quote Paul. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. He says this to the church in Corinth. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." He's saying, let me remind you of the stuff you already know. And then he goes on and talks about the basics of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And then he talks about all the people he appeared to, 1 Corinthians 15. And he's just saying, let me tell you what I already told you. Listen to Paul again. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." See, we need to hear the same things over and over. And you know when you need to hear the basics the most? It's when you suffer. That's when we need the reminder the most. It's when we're like John. John's in prison. We're in our whatever we've got going on. And we're wondering, God, man, where are you? We need to be reminded of the stuff we already know. See, the basics of the faith, that's our hope. And when you suffer, that's what you need. You need hope. And it's the stuff we know that gives us the hope, the stuff that we forget. And so when we suffer, we need to be reminded that he suffered too. In fact, he suffered for us. We need to remember that he understands. In fact, he probably understands even better than we understand. We need to remember that he will wipe away every tear. We read that today in Revelation chapter 7, that last verse, verse 17. He's wiping away every tear. And that was part of that song that you brought up, Jaeyoung. The first verse in that song dealt away with something about the streams wiping away the tears or something. We need to remember this stuff. He suffered for us. He will wipe away our tears. But here's the thing. Don't you already know that? When we sin, we need to remember that Jesus removes sin. He removes the penalty of our sin. He removes the shame of our sin. He makes us clean. We need to remember that the blood of Christ makes us clean and holy and pure. That's stuff you already know, though. Don't you already know that? But we need to remember it. We need the reminder. It gives us hope. When we face death, whether it is our own death that's upcoming or whether it is the death of a loved one, but death, when we face death, we need to remember the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. This is part of his deeds. And all of those in Christ shall join him. And that is part of our inheritance in Christ. But don't you already know that? But we need the reminder because it brings hope. We need to be reminded that Our sin is paid for on the cross. We need to be reminded that we have a new life in Christ. We need to be reminded that Christ has given us a glorious inheritance, one that is unspeakable. We need to be reminded that God has given us His Holy Spirit here, now, right now, in Christ. We have His Spirit. We need that reminder. We need to be reminded that we have brothers and sisters to help us, a church to belong to. We need to be reminded of the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We need to be reminded of this stuff. These are all the deeds that Christ has done. It's all ours in Christ. And we already know it. But we need to be reminded of it. Because we forget it. Kind of like John the Baptist. See, we do what John the Baptist did all the time. I sometimes, you know, people talk about this passage with John the Baptist, and there are academic, intellectual scholars who say that it's a contradiction in the Bible because John the Baptist, you know, one part of the Bible says John the Baptist knows that Jesus is Messiah, and here he's saying he doesn't know. And yet, you see what's going on. We do this all the time. There's no contradiction here. This is just what we do too. And we do it in the midst of far less suffering than John the Baptist is going through. Now, Jesus concludes his message to John with a rather different verse, verse 6. He says, basically, don't be offended by me, John. That's his message through the disciples back, through John's disciples back to John. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, Jesus says. That word, not offended, means something like, it has multiple meanings. Who doesn't stumble over me? In English, we get the word scandalized from it. Who's not scandalized by me? But that's not really the meaning in the Greek. It's more who doesn't stumble over me or is not offended by me. This is when it talks about the stone that people will stumble over. It's this word that's used. Don't be embarrassed by me or because of me. Something like that. Hold on to Jesus. That's the idea. John's going through suffering. And he's saying, and he's going through suffering because of his message. His message was, Jesus is the guy. He was preaching a message, of course, of repentance. But he was the forerunner. Jesus is the guy. And now he's in prison. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Don't be offended by me. If your family leaves you, hold on to Jesus. Don't be offended by him. Don't be embarrassed by him. Remember his deeds. He has done far more for you than your family ever will. If the people you work with mock your faith, hold on to Jesus. Blessed is the one who is not offended at him. Don't take offense at Jesus and sort of back away because of other people. You will be blessed. When it is hard to stand for Jesus, stand anyway. You'll be blessed. Jesus said in chapter 10, actually, when he was giving instruction to his disciples, we preached on this before Christmas, but he said, if you are afraid to acknowledge him before men, he will not acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. If you acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge you before his Father who is in heaven. He's saying, in the same sense, don't be offended by me. Acknowledge me. In American history, we have a guy, Thomas Paine, is a writer from the 1700s, who's actually, I think he was French, but he wrote concerning the American Revolution, and he wrote a famous letter during the war. It begins with, "These are the times that try men's souls." And it says, it goes on to say, "The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot." Now he talks about the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. Just think what he's getting at. He's getting at people who are, they're there for the, in his context, they're there for the cause of America, for the colonies, when times are good. They're a soldier in the summertime, but when winter comes, they're gone. They're a patriot when the sun is shining, but if there's a blizzard, they're gone. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. When things are good, they love their country and they'll stand and fight for it. But when things are hard, they hide. See, difficulty is one of the great tests of faith. Lots of people like Jesus, as long as it is easy. When it's easy, oh, great. The sun is shining. We love Jesus. But Jesus wants soldiers who will endure the brutal winter and who will stand for him. That's what he's not looking. Don't be offended at him. When the weather gets bad, don't be offended at Jesus. Stand for him. See, John, in John's situation, the weather's pretty bad right now, because he's in prison. And what helps us stand for Christ is remembering what he has done. That's what helps us stand for Christ. I want to close this way. I want you to, I'm just going to give you a minute to think about a couple of things that Christ has done that you want to remember. So just at least two things Christ has done that you want to remember. Just take a minute and think about that, what that would be. These things could be biblical things, or they could be things from your life. Okay, what I'd like to do then is close this way. You have in mind a couple of things that Christ has done for you. I want to close by giving praise to the Lord for what he has done for you. And I just want you to verbalize at least one of those things. Whatever you pick what you want to verbalize. And I'm going to ask each person here to share something, at least one thing. And you can share more than one thing if you wish, but keep it short. And so praise the Lord because he has, what has he done?